My name is Steve Treichler. Glad that you're here this morning on a Viking Sunday. I think I said Vikings, didn't I? Holy smokes. Security. Wow. Man alive. All the way from Miami. Welcome. We are a welcoming church. I've been bleeding purple for so many years. At least you guys have Super Bowls, you know? And I noticed one of you guys wearing Zonka. That's my era. That's when, you know, Larry Zonka and why can't I think of the quarterback? Bob Greasy and oh my gosh, yeah. I think you beat us in one of those. Yeah, yeah. We're going to talk about wrath this morning. No, I'm just kidding. No. Hey, listen, if you've been here for a while, the last few weeks, I came off sabbatical and did a five-week series on what makes hope tick. This was what we were talking about. We talked about four different areas that hope, some of the distinctives, not necessarily the top four things that about hope, but certainly distinctives as far as who we are as a church and some of those things, and they kind of came out like a grid like that. What we're trying to accomplish is hitting all of them and making them important in who we are and how we function. Boy, I tell you, it was a great week last week just talking about the whole area of complementarianism. Very controversial, I understand that. Gotten some great questions. I promised I'd answer them. I have answered some, but I haven't got to many of them as well. I will get back to you as also. Here's what I wanted to do. I kind of wanted to do this last week, but I was up to my eyeballs. I was 1 minute away from being the longest sermon ever at Hope. That distinction is not mine. That distinction is Stan Oster's. Where's Stan? 1 minute, 1 hour and 7 minutes. I was 1 minute and 1 hour and 6 minutes. So I could have belched a couple times and I would have had the record. Anyway, so I didn't get to this last week. I want to encourage you with something. One of the things that we have at Hope, and especially as Hope continues to kind of numerically grow in a variety of ways, especially with babies, but that's not really relevant to them. I want to challenge you to maybe step out and to think about becoming a member of Hope. And so I know for some of you that's like, oh, why even go about doing that? Isn't that a bunch of hoops to go through? Did I insert this next slide? Yes, I did. Very good. If you're wondering what that's about and what that means, it's not a huge deal and it's not hoops to go through. It's actually a way that we want to help in your own personal discipleship of Jesus. So we have some things we'd like you to do. And you can just find out about it by going to our website. You click on to get connected and then you slip down to, and unfortunately I clicked on it and our website goes green when you click on something, but it says membership. It's there we go. Ooh, click on it. No, it won't. That won't. Membership. And you can go there, and then you can download a PDF, and it kind of explains some of our membership process. The PDF is actually an active PDF, so you could click on it. It'll take you to the different places that we'd like you to have read or listen to a few things or those kind of things. And it's part of your discipleship process. It's not, we're not hoops here, but it's just part of that deal. If you were here in the old days, we used to take you through a thing called Intro to Hope. It was a 4 to 6 hour class. This takes roughly about that same amount of time. You do it now on your own, and people have found that to be a better way of going through it as opposed to trying to take, it used to be a Saturday all day we'd hang out. And so anyway, I want to kind of challenge you with that. We would love to see more people make that commitment and saying, I want to be a member here. If the Hope is your home, that would be a great step. And it just helps us and it helps the elders to kind of know who's saying, this is my home, and who aren't. And so that would be really fantastic, and I hope that it would be good for you too. Now, that was last week. That was old news. That's so 2010 last week. Now let's talk about this week. We're starting a new series today, one that I've been excited about ever since the concept came to my mind. We're starting a series called The Gospel. And I love the tagline here, beauty, horror, love, wonder, mercy, wrath, God. And it just, we're going to go into this this issue of what is the gospel? What is it all about? Today is really just a whet your appetite sermon. So that's all we're going to do today is just kind of whet your appetite. Let me give you three reasons of why, and during my sabbatical, why I chose to do this particular series. This will be two topical series in a row. Not something we do a lot at Hope. We don't, and what I mean by topical series is, You can either kind of pick topics to talk about and then look at different scripture passages, or you can kind of go through a book of the Bible and you can go through the book. And if you've been around Hope for a while, you know, we prefer going through a book of the Bible. You know why? Because if this week you talked about John 3:16, next week you talk about John 3:17. It takes all the guesswork out of what am I going to do next week and all that kind of stuff and for nothing else. And you follow the consistency, and you also have a tendency to cover issues that you would never cover if you didn't just go through the Bible. For instance, a year ago yesterday, head coverings for women. I can think of about 300,000 things I'd rather talk about than the issue in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 on head coverings for women. But we talked about it and how that all worked out. And we sold head coverings as a fundraiser. It didn't work too well. Didn't preach very well on that topic. But going through that whole thing. And so we tend to do that. And we will get back on track with that in January. We will do that. But there's three reasons why I wanted to do this particular series. First one. If you were, when I was, anybody 18 here? I was 18 at one time. Anybody? Yeah, I don't know if I should say anything. Yeah. When I was 18 and younger, if you would have put me under a light, something like this, you know, there you go. And maybe you can't see that down there. It says, we have ways of making you talk. Further proof that cats are evil. As if we needed proof. Gravity exists. There is a moon. Cats are evil. Anyway, if you were to put me in a room and just put a spotlight on me when I was 18 years old, and you were to ask me a simple question, the question would have been, what is the gospel? Or what is the basic message of Christianity? I would have had no idea. And I had gone to church somewhat as a kid, kind of checked out there for a while in high school, but I think there's a lot of confusion, and we'll get into that in just a minute, what that confusion is. And so I just feel like to take some time to explain this to many other people who are perhaps where I am or where I was at 18 and understanding what is this gospel? What do you mean when you even say that? What does that mean? Second reason is this is a very old, sappy movie, I'll admit it. But for me, during my freshman year at the glorious University of Minnesota, which has a lot of my money, when this message started to unfold through a variety of sources, but as it started to unfold to me what the gospel message is, it is the greatest thing you can possibly know. It's the greatest thing. I mean, it points to you and simultaneously says you're a sinner and the wrath of God is upon you. Well, that's a great message. But then it says, but God doesn't leave you there. He does something about it. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to change you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to be merciful to you. It's unbelievable. In fact, I was at the contention when I was one of those crazy people that when I got it, when I got the message, I just thought, how could anybody truly understand this and reject it? If you truly understood this, why would you reject it? It's like if somebody said, I'm going to give you $1 million. And you'd say, no. Okay. I will say yes. If anybody's out there wondering, if you want to test it, feel free to test that with me. So it's a great, great, life-changing message. But the third reason is maybe one that some of you are thinking, wow, why are we just going to the introduction to the faith? The reality is, and there's many books written on this. This is one of my favorite authors right here, Jerry Bridges. He's written a book called The Gospel for Real Life, Turn to the Liberating Power of the Cross Every Day. In other words, one of the radical things, and we'll even talk about this later, one of the radical things about this message called the gospel is that it's actually not just an entry point into the faith. It's actually something you live every single day. It makes a difference in everything. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Now, when we started Hope, I had this three-page document that I was sharing with people in a class I taught over at Bethlehem Baptist Church down here. I was teaching the young marrieds class. And if nothing else, you can be used as a bad example, right? And so, no, I'm just kidding. We had a great marriage. But I think about that. You know, we were only married 4 years when we started that class. Good gravy. Like I thought I knew something then about marriage. But we had this young marrieds class we were part of, and I shared with them a 3-page document about what this was. And people would kind of give me the quizzical dog look, you know, like, what's that? What's that all about? And so I came up with a way of kind of painting the picture with words that was a little bit more, this is what it's going to look like. And it was really helpful for my wife, especially because she was not on board with this church. Stan Oster and I, the guy who preached the longest message at Hope, were the only two people who were on board. Our wives weren't even on board yet when we started this church. And then I wrote a paper and that ended up getting tweaked quite a bit, but it was called The Dream. You guys remember The Dream? Those of you who are, all three of you in the room right now? Yeah. I don't know if Nelson's are here or whoever else is there. But it's called The Dream. Let me just read a little bit of this. I think there's 15 different things. I only want to read three. But this was what when we started Hope, and these were some of the dreams we had. And I said, Hope Community Church is a dream of a church where God is honored as we learn to trust, rely, and hope in Him as the only one who satisfies our deepest longings. It's a dream of a place where people from all walks of life come into a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, being loved, accepted, and valued from the very moment they cross our paths. I read this so many times in the early days, I almost had this memorized. It is a dream of a place in which all the caricatures of Christianity are broken down and removed in order for non-Christians and Christians alike to grow in a non-threatening environment, a place where seeking the answers to tough real-life questions is encouraged. And that was a big one with me. For me, there was a lot of what I called a caricature of Christianity out there. And I felt as I engaged with people, I felt that what they were rejecting was a caricature of Christianity. For instance, one of my favorite lines is when people say, I don't believe in God. And I love to say to them, well, tell me about the God you don't believe in, because I probably don't believe in Him either. Or tell me about the Christianity you don't believe in, because you know what? I don't think that's what I believe either. But you got to understand there are some caricatures out there, big time. Remember, you know what a caricature is, right? I got a couple examples here. What's a caricature? There's a caricature. Who's that? Anybody? Sean Connery. Shake and not stir. Yes, that's Sean Connery. Now, this one's a little trickier. Who's this one? Anybody? Oh, you guys are good. Renee Zellweger. Very nice. Very nice. Okay. These are going to be kind of in your face, all right? I'm just warning you. These are some caricatures of Christianity that if you just go out and look for this on the internet, and it must be true because it's on the internet, these are what some people think of when they think of Christians, okay? So giddy up. Here they come. First one. Christianity. The belief that some cosmic Jewish zombie can make you live forever if you symbolically eat his flesh and telepathically tell him that you accept him as your master so he can remove an evil force from your soul that is present in humanity because a rib woman was convinced by a talking snake to eat from a magical tree. Makes perfect sense. That's a shot. I mean, there's no doubt, but that's the caricature. Or this one. This says that Christianity has ruined the intellect of the world. Here you go. It's a little hard to see this, but it's scientific advance up and down, and there go the years, and things are going just fine, and then it just says, the hole left by the Christian Dark Ages. And then it says, the tagline here says, Christianity, just think, we could have been exploring the galaxy by now if it wouldn't have happened. All right? If you think these are bad, you ought to see the websites that these are attached to. Anyway, here's another one. Just saying, oh, Christianity is completely logically inconsistent. It says, I'm going to create man and woman with original sin. Then I'm going to impregnate a woman with myself as her child so that I can be born. Once alive, I will kill myself as a sacrifice to myself to save you from the sin I originally condemned you to do. Ta-da. Okay? And then, taking a page out of how people tie in Christianity and kind of militantism, here's this guy. There's nothing wrong with clinging to your guns and religion. All right? So these are the caricatures that are out there about Christianity. That's what it is. It's logically inconsistent, it's no brains, it's cut off. It's a bunch of people who just want to carry their guns, a bunch of hicks with pickup trucks and guns and all. I own a pickup truck and I have a gun, so that's maybe bad, but now, let me just tell you something. Those are the people that are making fun of us. We do a pretty good job of making fun of ourselves. We do a pretty good job of being complete idiots. Those were the sites that were making fun. These are the people that are actually serious. Okay, first one. Hands off my gun, my Bible, and my talk radio. That is a real bumper sticker. This guy is not being funny. It's like, okay, I can just see if that's on a guy's bumper, can you see just knocking on the window and saying, where do you go to church? I'd like to come. So inviting. Now, if you think that where he goes to church is probably this particular button. Landover Baptist Vacation Bible Camp, and the guy's got a gun and he's shooting. Now, I get it. I like guns. I like to skeet shoot. I think it's a great thing. What does this communicate, though, to people who aren't outside? It's like, oh my gosh. They're going to have the kids shooting each other. That's what they're gun training. To make matters worse, to make my job even harder, there's a church. I won't name the church. You know which one it is if you do anything. Look at this. God hates fag enablers. God hates you. I don't remember that verse in the Bible. Thank God for 9/11. You're going to hell, it says behind there. Thank God for IEDs. Thank God for dead soldiers. Too late to pray. Rita is God's wrath. And this little keg line there says, Christianity, peace, love, acceptance. They're doing me no favors. This is despicable. And this is out there, and this is what people think of. This church has like 40 or 50 members. I don't know what it is. It's a tiny church. Maybe it's grown a little bit now. I'm not going to name the church. You know what church it is. They're not doing us any favors because of a caricature of Christianity that says we hate the world, we hate people, we hate our soldiers. By the way, if you've ever served, thank you very much for serving. I'm going to say that publicly. This is not doing me any favors. When I became a follower of Jesus, this was the big caricature, was these two. All right? It was Jim and Tammy Faye. Jim, it was where big hair got invented, was Tam. That's not when her big hair phase, but she got there later. She's actually, I think, a Minnesotan originally, right? Yeah. But they were really into this. And I think they started off fairly decent. And then they kind of got into the money. And the money started going crazy. And if you don't know anything about this, this is what it led to. The air-conditioned doghouse. Now, that's not a picture of it. They don't have it around anymore. I can't find it. But there was this, it was all this wealth and all this money, and all of a sudden their lies and sexual things, and they were bigger than all of it. And that's what it meant to be a Christian. Then you were identified with these people who were affiliated with this, and they built air-conditioned doghouse for their kids. And it leaves you screaming, saying, all right, gosh, this is so confusing. What is the essence? What is the real essence of Christianity? If those are caricatures, and believe me, those are caricatures, you might be here this morning, you might be just checking it out, saying, I don't even know why I'm here, and I hold some of those characters. You might think that that's the way Christians are. And you know what? You might have had experiences with people who say they're Christians, and that's what they're like. What's the essence? And the essence of Christianity is the gospel. The gospel. It's so important to get this right so that you can say, no, not this and not that and not this. We're not going to be like that. God loves all people. I like that shirt, and you have to know the good theology of it, but I like that shirt that says God loves porn stars. It's these guys with XXX Church who are out to love on people in the pornography industry, which is an incredible industry. You think it's all, you know, sexy and all that kind of thing. It's not. It's somewhat slavery for these people, primarily women who are being used by it, and they're out to minister this group that goes to porn conventions, and they go out there and they say, God loves porn stars, meaning Jesus cares for you. No, he doesn't like that activity. Don't hear it that way. That's not what they're saying. But that's what the gospel is. The gospel says it's level ground at the cross. That there's no difference. And I just said that. And I struggle with believing that every day. And so do you. Because you think if you're sitting in here that somehow you're better than people who are tailgating right now and getting hammered. There's something in you that says, oh, I'm better. No, it's not. Now, everybody stay where you are and don't go join the people. That's not the point. That's not the point. But if you think you're better, you're actually guilty, the Bible calls it, of a worse sin, which is pride. The gospel. It's so important. Now, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? I want to read some quotes just from different people who are asked to simply describe the gospel. And the problem with these seven people that I'm going to read is they're smart, okay? And sometimes that's a problem. And because what you're going to see is they're trying to encompass all of it in so it fit on one PowerPoint slide, and the last guy barely fit. So let me just walk you through these. First one is Tim Keller. He says, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God fully accomplished salvation for us, rescuing us from judgment for sin unto fellowship with him, and then restores the creation in which we can enjoy our new life together with him forever. Pretty good. They're all pretty good in their own way. But they're all missing parts, and we'll see that as we start to unpack the gospel. N.T. Wright says, the gospel is the royal announcement that the crucified and risen Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again according to the scriptures, has been enthroned as the true Lord of the world. When this gospel is preached, God calls people to salvation out of sheer grace, leading them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as the risen Lord. Pretty tight. Andy Crouch. The gospel is the proclamation of Jesus in two senses. Is the proclamation announced by Jesus, the arrival of God's realm of possibility, his kingdom, in the midst of human structures and possibility, but is also the proclamation about Jesus, the good news that in dying and rising, Jesus has made the kingdom he proclaimed available to us. Okay? It starts to get, if you're an outsider, some of this language starts to get a little bit confusing, but that's okay. They're trying to be comprehensive. Rob Bell was asked something. If you know anything about Rob and his Pneuma series and all those kind of things, there's some really good things, and there's some things that kind of scratch my head and go, wait a minute, what are you doing? But Rob Bell was asked if he could tweet, what is the gospel? This was his answer, okay? He says, I would say that history is headed somewhere. Now, admittedly, Rob had no time to prepare this. All right, he was just asked in an interview with Christianity Today, and he says this. The thousands of little ways in which you are tempted to believe that hope might actually be a legitimate response to the insanity of the world actually can be trusted. And the Christian story is that a tomb is empty and a movement has actually begun that has been present in a sense all along in creation. And all those times when your cynicism was at odds with an impulse within you, that said that this little thing that might be about something bigger, those tiny little slivers may in fact be connected to something really, really big. Now, if you know anything about Rob Bell, I don't know if you ever listen to Rob or read any of his stuff, Rob really doesn't want you to answer anything directly, and that's to make you, I think, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt here, is to really get you to think about it in a different way. So the person who, if you look at the interview, they said, that's more than 140 characters. To which he said, yeah, you can't tweet it. It's like, well, you didn't even really try. But anyway, now, as much as I like Rob because he makes you think, I got to say that as an outsider, as a person who is, remember what I said when I was 18, I had no idea. If I had read that, dude, nothing. There's language there that, maybe I'm just not that smart, but it just didn't connect with me. Jim Belcher. From Deep Church says, the gospel is the good news that through Jesus, the Messiah, the power of God's kingdom has entered history to renew the whole world. Through the Savior, God has established his reign. When we believe and rely on Jesus' work and record rather than ours for our relationship to God, that kingdom power comes upon us and begins to work through us. We witness this radical new way of living by our renewed lives, beautiful community, social justice, and cultural transformation. The good news brings new life. The gospel motivates, guides, and empowers every aspect of our living and worship. Alistair Begg says it this way, getting pretty close to tweet length. Here is the gospel in a phrase. Because Christ died for us, those who trust in him may know that their guilt has been pardoned once and for all. We're not even close to tweet length. What will we have to say before the bar of God's judgment? Only one thing: Christ died in my place. That's the gospel. Now, a guy who totally fails the tweet test is Pope Benedict. but it's actually not a bad answer. But it's different. Man, I cannot even read that. It's so small. The term has recently been translated as good news. That sounds attractive, but it falls far short of the order of magnitude of which it is actually meant by the word evangelion, which is the Greek word for gospel. This term figures in the vocabulary of the Roman empires, who understood themselves as lords, saviors, and redeemers of the world. The idea was that what comes from the emperor is a saving message, that it is not just a piece of news, but a changing of the world for the better. When the evangelists adopt this word and it thereby becomes the generic name for their writings, what they mean to tell us is this, what the emperors who pretended to be gods illegitimately claim really occurs here. A message endowed with plenary, that means all-encompassing, authority. A message that is not just talk, but reality. The gospel is not just informative speech, but performative speech. Not just the imparting of information, but actions, efficacious power that enters into the world to save and transform. Mark speaks of the gospel of God, the point being that it is not the emperors who can save the world, but God. And it is here that God's word, which is at once word and deed, appears. It is here that what the emperors merely assert but cannot actually perform truly takes place. For here it is the real Lord of the world, the living God, who goes into action. The core of the gospel is this: the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen, huh? Man, I don't know if you say amen if you're in a Catholic church, but amen. That's good stuff, right? We're doing this series. We're calling it The Gospel. And admittedly, by what I just read, and I don't want to throw anybody under the bus there. My intention on any one of those is not to embarrass anybody, but to say there's some complexity here. So I like this phrase. I really do. Simplexity. Isn't that a great phrase? And I think that's what you're dealing with when you're dealing with the gospel. You really are dealing with simplexity. And I think when we try to get all too comprehensive, sometimes we miss the forest, we miss the trees for the forest. But if you get too simplistic, you do miss the forest. So we're going to spend two different parts of this series. First is going to be trees, then it's going to be forest. The first part's going to be called the raw gospel. There you go. Anybody? Medium rare, anyone? Yeah. Here's a challenge for you, and I'll post this on the Hope Sermons Q&A part of the city. If you're not in the city yet, just send an email to thecity@hopecc.com. It's our online kind of community, the way we interact, and we have one of the groups there is called Hope Sermons Q&A. My Q&A for this week is going to be this: how would you tweet the gospel? How would you? Now, you only get 140 characters, all right? How would you tweet the gospel? And you're not going to be graded on is it completely complete. Okay? I get that. Just give it a shot. How would you do it? You know, just take a look at it. That'll be the question for this week, and we'll have some other things going on there as well. We're going to talk here about this weekend and four others on the raw gospel. Just what is it? Then we're going to talk about a phrase that I really like, and we'll go all the way through Christmas, on preaching the gospel to yourself. Preaching the gospel to yourself. How does the gospel actually make a difference in your life as a follower of Jesus? Let me just whet your appetite. That's a whole sermon's really about. Let me just whet your appetite for this. Say somebody comes to you with a problem in their life that is not, you know, like math or something, but it's a problem, a relational problem, and they're coming to you, and let's say they're a follower of Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, and they want to know the Christian answer. If you just give them advice that they could get from anywhere else, how is that the Christian answer? If it doesn't involve the gospel and Jesus, then are we really giving people Christian answers? Now, there's good answers out there, but are they uniquely Christian? And so we're going to talk about that for that whole series of time is, how does the gospel change the way we live daily? All right? How do you preach the gospel to yourselves? That'll be really fun. Now, rest of our time, what I want to spend is talking about this concept of gospel is where do we find this in the Bible? What does this idea mean? Okay, so first off, the word gospel, it is only in the New Testament. All right, that exact phrase, gospel, you'll only find that in the New Testament. And I really like what the Pope said there. If you quote the Pope, who's gonna say you're wrong? I mean, quote the Pope. But what he said there is there's an ancient, when this word was adopted, there was a use of that term that was extremely helpful for people of that age. And it simply means, gospel simply means good news, all right? But it carries with it connotation. Denotation, meaning the dictionary definition, is good news. Connotation of the word meant this at the time the Christians adopted it to explain what the good news of God is. And it was like this. In the ancient world, you had battles. So you had warfare going on. And what would happen is, if you were a king, generally you didn't go to the battle front. Maybe you were a little bit back, or perhaps you even just stayed home. Not sure, you're somewhere in there, but you're kind of out of the fray, usually, you know? Unless you're William Wallace, then you're right there. But anyway, that's another thing. So you're some distance away, and you're wondering how the battle would go. This is true even in recent days with the Civil War, I mean, recenter days, where Abraham Lincoln used to sit in the telegraph office waiting for news. And what a gospeler was in ancient time, a gospeler was someone who brought news and brought a certain kind of news of victory over evil Miami Dolphins or something like that. Is that outside voice? That was outside voice. Sorry. Just kidding. We love you. Yeah, it's great. But the idea is that it brought a news of good news and triumph. The gospel is the news of good news and triumph for God. Okay? So that's what the meaning of the word is. It's very simple, though. Every time you see the word gospel, you can insert the word good news. And it has that kind of connotation. So where do you find this then in the Bible? Well, before we take a look, and I'm just going to give you kind of a summary of some passages this morning. We're just going to kind of breeze right through them. Again, today's really to whet your appetite. Some of you are brand new to this book. I certainly was when I was 18. I was certainly new to this book. And I just want to encourage you with something about this book. It is not an ordinary book. This book will change your life. Psalm 19, the psalmist says these things about this. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. Before I read the rest of this, I want you to look at some of this. It says, making wise the simple, giving joy to the heart, giving light to the eyes, enduring forever, altogether righteous. That's what the Bible starts to do in your life. And then he goes on to say, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. He's just talking about the Old Testament. In fact, he's writing part of it as he's doing this, you know. So it's not even completed yet. He's just saying it's so beautiful. It's something that changes you from the inside out. Paul talks about this when he's training his mentee, Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he says the same thing. And he goes on, and just for the sake of time, go to the next slide, go to verse 14, where it says, but as for you, continue, he's talking to Timothy now, and he says, continue in what you've learned and how you've been convinced of, because you know those from who you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul goes on, and if you look at the context, it's very interesting. He's talking to Timothy about what the Bible is. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and all his kingdom, whew, it's like, ooh, something heavy is coming. I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. What he's saying is something that is very, I think is very true, is that this message of Christianity will be diluted. It will be something that will be confusing because people will make it confusing. And it's not meant to be that way, Timothy. Continue out there. Continue teaching. Use the Word of God appropriately. So, I hope that's where you're coming at from the Bible. The Bible is a reliable guide. It's a reliable guide for your life. With that said, let's just take a look in our last few minutes here. Take a look at the where you find this phrase, gospel, in the Bible. The most famous one, or one of the most famous ones, is Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Starts out as gospel, and he says, the beginning of the gospel, remember that's good news, about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is a unique gospel. Because he comes right out and says that Jesus is Son of God. The other Gospels kind of keep you waiting. Is he? I don't know. Keep reading. He is! Oh, sorry, I spoiled it if you haven't read it. but he just comes right out. Says, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Gospel, I make a living being Captain Obvious. The Gospel is about Jesus. Okay, that's where we start. This good news that appears now in the New Testament, not in the Old, gospel is about Jesus. You go in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, says Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news, that's gospel, that word is gospel, of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now, we're going to talk about the gospel and what it is, and it certainly involves the death and resurrection of Jesus. Right? But at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's neither died nor been raised. And yet he's preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's preaching the Messiah has come. He's preaching the incarnation or Christmas, that Jesus came. And that's part of the gospel. He's preaching that. In fact, it's so much of what Jesus did, teaching, preaching, and healing, that if you go to Matthew chapter 9, just five chapters later, same exact thing, almost the exact same phrase. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing of disease and sickness. That's just kind of his modus operandi. That's what he did. He goes and he's teaching, he preaches this certain good news, and he keeps healing people. By the time you get to Matthew chapter 24, this concept of this good news now is one where he's telling his disciples, you're going to be the ones that are going to carry it on. Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. So this good news is pretty important. Again, we're just being Captain Obvious here. This good news is pretty important. You should do something with it. It should be spread around as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So by the time you get to the book of Acts, you can look, you should see the word gospel going through the book of Acts. They preach the gospel, this it sounds like a message, but we're going to see in just a little minute that it's more than a message. And churches start getting, it starts expanding all over the place. So Paul writes, the Apostle Paul writes to one of the churches in the book of, in the city of Rome. The book's called Romans. And he says this to them. He says, I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both those who are educated and those who are not, are wise and foolish. He says, that's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome. Now, it's really important you see something here. I don't have it on a slide, but just if you had Romans 1 open, you could see this. He writes the book to the Christians in Rome. Okay? And he says, what I'm excited to do is come to Rome to do what? To preach the gospel to you. You're thinking, wait a minute now, I'm already a Christian. I already get it. Paul says, oh, no. We're going to preach the gospel. That's what we do. And it's going to be awesome, and it'll be life-changing, even though you already are a follower of Jesus. And then he says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, just there's a lot there, but just focus on this phrase. What is the gospel? The gospel is equals the power of God. It's not just a message. It's something that will blow up. And the reason I say that is because the Greek word used for power there is dunamis, which is where we get dynamite from. So the gospel is take a stick of dynamite, put it in your mouth, light your gospel match. I don't know, that doesn't make any sense. But you know what I'm saying? Boom! It'll blow your mind. The power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. And we're going to go over what that phrase means, and we're going to talk about how that is the most beautiful phrase in Scripture. A righteousness of God is revealed from first to last. Paul writes also about this to the people of Corinth in the second letter. If you were around when we did the first letter, we're going to get to the second letter here shortly, sometime in the next 30 years, sometime. Paul says this about this. And he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The enemy of our souls desires nothing more than to blind your mind from the beauty of the gospel. He wants you to get sidetracked by all the caricatures and all the bad experiences maybe you've had with Christians, which, by the way, if you've had a bad experience with a Christian, it proves that Christians need the gospel. It actually proves the message, but anyway, that's not a reason why not to believe. It's a reason to believe. He's saying here that the enemy of our souls has actually went out there and is blinding our minds from the gospel. I got to say, even in prepping this series, I've never had a harder time laying out a series. It's like, what's the deal here? And there's opposition for all of us taking the next, between now and Christmas, and really thinking about the gospel. There'll be opposition in your mind to letting the gospel go into areas of your life and free you from sins that you never thought you could be freed from. If the gospel's there, it'll set you free. Not self-control alone, not behavior modification, all these different things. The gospel will set you free. It's life transformation, yet the enemy of our souls doesn't want us to hear that. The enemy of our souls want us to right now look down someone in this room and say, I'm better than them because they do that. I only struggle with this other thing over here, but they struggle with that, and I'm better than them. The enemy of our souls want us to look down on people and say, yes, they wronged me, and I could never forgive them for that, which means we really don't understand the gospel because forgive as Christ forgave us. As a result of all that, I'm asking you something as we close this morning. This one doesn't contain the word gospel, but it's close. Jude chapter, there's only one chapter in Jude, but the third verse, he says this, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." I want to ask you something as we close. Will you be a gospel people? And what that means is wherever you're at in your journey, some of you in this room right here are for the first times, you're kicking the tires of Christianity. You're wondering what it's about. Will you do as best you can to strip the layers away of all the caricatures and say, let me look at Jesus. Let me look at the Bible. Let me try to understand this, what's actually being there. And my encouragement to you is if you're going to reject it, please reject the real Jesus. Don't reject the Americanized Jesus. Jesus was an Easterner, not a Westerner. We got to get back to who Jesus was. So if you're going to reject Christianity, reject Jesus, not American Christianity, because I reject most of American Christianity as well. And so should many of us in this room. Now, if you're here this morning and you think, I already am a follower of Jesus, I want to get on to the meat. Let me tell you, if you don't go with the gospel, all of it, all of everything else you're doing is just personal change that you're trying to have happen without what God has given you as the strength, which is the gospel. And what you ultimately want is what that song said, is a new law. You know, I know she sang it 16 times, but around the 14th time I got it. Why do we do that? Because we're just desperately afraid. We're desperately afraid. I don't want to be out of step. I don't really believe that the gospel says I'm okay with God. I've got to do all this stuff. And I'm scared spitless about that. And it took choral singing it 16 times to get into my brain. That's why we want another law. Will you be gospel people? I invite you to a journey this fall all the way through Christmas. Let's pray together. Jesus, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for coming. I want to thank you for being the center of the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Lord, as we impart as a church over the next few months here to look right at the gospel, I pray that we would never be the same. I think of this summer as I went through some real deep struggles in my own life and how the gospel was the thing that drug me out of it. Lord, I pray for people in this room who are here today and they are kicking the tires. They are not sure whether you're worth following or not. And I pray you'd give them the wisdom to see you as you really are. I pray that you would overcome the enemy of our souls who wants to blind us to the truths of the gospel. I pray against that. I pray that, Jesus, you would have your way and that truth would run within us. Lord, I pray for those of us who have been believers for a long time, maybe 30, 40 years. And when we think of the gospel, we just think of the very simplistic, simple message of how one becomes a follower of Jesus. And it's so much more than that. So I pray, as I've been praying for myself and for hope, I pray that you would undo us by the gospel so that we'd be rebuilt the way you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.